So last Sunday, we celebrated the fact that the God of the universe has indeed made contact with us. To all of those people out there who are searching for the truth, searching for the meaning of life, searching for something else out there beyond what we see, searching for the one responsible for the design that we do see in the world. To all of those people, the writer of the book of Hebrews in our Bible proclaims this: in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, Jesus Christ. God has made contact with us, and he's done so in this remarkable way by sending a part of himself, the Word, the Son, S-O-N, into the earth in human form so that we could understand God better. And that human form, that human man, Jesus, brought with him a message. So what is the message? My goodness, the God of the universe has proclaimed a message, brought a message to humanity, and I'm just dying to know what it is. Maybe the message from God to us will be that he made us a long time ago, and it was all good, but then he moved on to other tasks and just kind of forgot about us over here, and things fell into disrepair. Maybe he'll tell us he's going to start paying more attention to us now. Maybe God will tell us that we're actually long-lost ancestors from a people group on the other side of the universe, and their society has developed it's far superior to ours, so God's going to help us get reunited with them through space travel. I don't know. What could this message be from God? Maybe God will tell us that this life is all just an illusion, and we just need to hang on until we break free from it and discover our true state. I don't know. I suppose we don't know for sure. It'll be a good message from God. There is a lot of good in this world, but there's also an awful lot of pain and suffering. Maybe the message from our Creator will indicate to us that he's a little bipolar. He's got big mood swings, and sometimes he loves us and sends us blessings, and other times he just kind of doesn't like us and sends us pain and punishment. What could this message from God be? Well, we'll discover today as we move into the second chapter in our Sunday morning study of the book of Hebrews, some of what that communication from God was. We'll be discovering two things about that message from God, and those two things form the title of my sermon this morning. The title of my sermon today is A Very Serious and a Very Great Message. This message God sent to us through Jesus is both extremely serious and extremely great. The sermon is going to come to you in two parts. In part one this morning, we will focus on the message part of that title. What exactly is the message, this great message that God sent to us? And then in the second part of the sermon in a couple weeks, we'll look at the great seriousness of the message. Okay, so what is the message that God has communicated to humanity? Let's get into that. And to start out our efforts today, would you allow me to read for you Hebrews chapter 2? Later on in the sermon, I'll have some slides for you to follow, but for our read-through up front here of the entire chapter, there will be no slides. You're encouraged to look on in your Bibles or in one of the black Bibles ahead of you in the chairs if you like. And if you're going to use one of those black Bibles there in the chairs, I can tell you that Hebrews chapter 2 is found on page number 1205. So, Hebrews chapter 2, page number 1205. It says this: we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and if you were here last Sunday, you'll remember that that phrase, the message spoken through angels, is referring to the giving of the Ten Commandments and the rest of the Old Testament law from God to Moses on Mount Sinai. So we could rephrase this verse to say, for since the Old Testament law was binding. So I'll read it like that now and we'll move forward. For since the Old Testament law was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how then shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation, meaning there the salvation provided by Jesus Christ. This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. It's not to angels that God has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified, "What is man that you are mindful of him? A son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. And putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him, but we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, "I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I'll sing your praises. And again, I'll put my trust in him." And again he says, "Here am I and the children God has given me." Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And now, just as a frog is dissected in high school classrooms, we will dissect this chapter. There are a few themes going on in this chapter, and they really bounce from one to the next and then back again, and it makes it a little bit hard to follow when you're just reading it straight through. So we'll isolate the main themes and kind of draw them out so that we can absorb it a little bit easier. We're going to dissect this chapter together. But before we get to that dissection, there are a couple of concepts that you are going to need to understand before this chapter will make sense to you. Many of you will know these concepts already, but it's important that we all do before proceeding, so let me explain them. We just spoke of the dissection of frogs, and these concepts that I'm going to bring up now also involve some dissection of sheep and goats and cattle, that kind of thing in the Israelite practice of animal sacrifice. I need to make sure that you know a little bit about the Old Testament system for the forgiveness of sins. That was part of that law that God gave to Moses on top of Mount Sinai. Well, the writer to Hebrews began his work with words I've already read to you here this morning. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, for our purposes today, we're primarily interested in that communication that came through Jesus. But note that this contact between God and humanity began, it says there, before Jesus, in communication between God and the ancient Israelites. So we ought to be interested in that part of the communication from God as well. And in fact, a very important piece of this communication from God to humanity came in that earlier contact between God and the Israelites, and it was this. The reason for the messed up state of this world is not because God forgot about us down here, but because he gave us free choice to follow him or not, and we chose not. Sin entered the world. And the word sin simply means disobedience to God. God told us the ways in which we should live, and we believed that we could make our own decisions about what was right or wrong for us, that we could do better on our own. So we struck out on our own path, independent from him. And as I often say here, declaring independence from the one who gave you life is really a stupid thing to do. If God is the life giver and we leave him, where are we headed? Well, we're headed to death and destruction. And that's why we see and experience death and destruction around us, said God to the Israelites, and the Israelites passed that information from God onto us through their scriptures. When sin entered the world, according to the Bible, it led to a curse being placed on the whole created order. The entire thing was infected with the flavor of death. And come see me if you're interested in the Bible passages that support those comments. So Scripture teaches that the human race really became a lost race, a sinful race. And all of that is a very important piece of this communication from God to humanity that was made clear in those early conversations with the Israelites. We are sinners. Sin separates us from God, and therefore sin leads to death. Now, God is a merciful and loving God. And because of that, he provided the Israelites a way for them to at least temporarily be forgiven for their sins. There are many Bible passages about this forgiveness system. I'll read just one quick one for you from Numbers chapter 15. Now, if you as a community, it says, this is the community of Israel, if you unintentionally fail to keep any of these commands the Lord gave to Moses, and if this is done unintentionally without the community being aware of it, then the whole community is to offer a young bull for a burnt offering as an aroma pleasing to the Lord, along with its prescribed grain offering and drink offering, and a male goat for a sin offering. The priest is to make atonement for the whole Israelite community, and they will be forgiven. But if just one person sins unintentionally, that person must bring a year-old female goat for a sin offering. The priest is to make atonement before the Lord for the one who erred by sinning unintentionally, and when atonement has been made, that person will be forgiven. So the communication from God to the Israelites was that sin puts on the head of the human sinner a death penalty. However, God mercifully allowed the Israelites to kill animals instead of being killed themselves for their sin. They could be forgiven. But you know, there was always another day and there was always another sin. And so these animal sacrifices had to keep going and going and going. You see that word atonement there in the Numbers 15 passages. Many people have pointed out that you can get a nice definition for atonement just by separating the syllables. At-one-ment. Sin separates people from God. Animal sacrifice allowed the Israelites to mend that separation for a while, to bring the person back to a place of being at one with God. Atonement, at one meant. You also saw in the passage from Numbers there that people were to bring the animals to the priests for them to accomplish those sacrifices on their behalf. So God commanded for priests to serve in the tabernacle in Israel, later in the temple in Jerusalem. There were qualifications for who could be priests, and they especially had to stay away from sin and had to perform extra sacrifices to be sure that they were clean of sin before serving in the temple. The priests represented the people before God, and they also were to represent God to the people. They were involved in teaching God's laws to the people. So, priests were mediators between a holy God and a sinful people. And priests also offered the many animal sacrifices in the old system set up by God for the forgiveness of sins. So these are these foundational things you need to know before studying Hebrews chapter 2. Let's summarize them. Human beings are sinners, God told the Israelites. Sin separates people from God. Sin leads to death. God gave the Israelites a way to be forgiven for sin through placing the punishment they owed upon animals who were then sacrificed by priests. And the priests not only performed those sacrifices, but served as mediators between God and the people. You now have the foundation that you need to understand Hebrews chapter 2. So we will begin our science class dissection of this chapter now. Hebrews 2. There are, I believe, two main themes running through Hebrews 2 and one minor one. We're not going to look at the minor one today. It is simply a continuation of the main theme from chapter 1, that Jesus is superior to angels. You'll have some of that in your small group discussion guides this week, but we won't spend time on it here. So let's move right ahead to the two main themes that I see in Hebrews chapter 2. And this also is going to tie in to our central purpose for today, looking into exactly what this message was that God delivered to humanity. Major theme number one from Hebrews chapter 2 is this: God offers to human beings a great salvation from sin and from death. God offers to human beings a great salvation from sin and from death. Let's draw that draw that theme out of our passage now. You can look with me back at verse 3. There is this salvation available to humans, and it says there it was first announced by the Lord Jesus, and then it was communicated to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. This was the coming into the world of a communication about the availability of a great salvation from sin and from death, and God communicated that message to humans through Jesus, and then it was carried forward from him to those who had interacted with him, and then so on and so on all the way down to our day. Let's learn more about that salvation. Look at the tail end now of verse 9. Somehow this great salvation has come about because Jesus, it says in verse 9, suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Sounds like that's saying that Jesus died so we don't have to. Well, that sounds pretty good. Verse 10 says that this great salvation is bringing many sons and daughters to glory. That sounds good too. Verse 11 says that this great salvation is making people holy without sin. Well, that's another great thing. And then we skip all the way down to verse 17, and we'll see more about how Jesus not only communicated this message of salvation, but he actually is the one who accomplished it. Verse 17, for this reason, Jesus had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. So Jesus not only came in human form because that was going to be easier for us to have a picture of who God is, and he's the picture of who God is for us, but that's not the only reason he came. It says here that he had to be made fully human in order for two additional important things to happen. The first thing mentioned in verse 17 there is that because Jesus became fully human, it allowed him to become for us a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. What did we just say about priests a while back? They were mediators between God and the people. So Jesus so identifies with humanity because he became one, and in many ways he became the best human being. He's so identified with us, he then is able to become the best possible priest for us, representing us before the Father God. And also, then, able to represent God to us, right? Because we can understand him through his teachings and his actions, his words, and the ongoing work he does in our lives. So by becoming a human being, Jesus was able to become the best high priest we could ever ask for. There's a second thing there, too, in that verse that was able to happen because Jesus became fully human. The end of verse 17 said that Jesus became human in order that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Again, the imagery is the priest. And we said the priests were not only mediators, but they were the ones who offered the animal sacrifices on the behalf of the people to achieve forgiveness for them. Jesus performs that priestly role for us as well. He offers the sacrifice to achieve forgiveness for our sins. The big difference, though, is that he is not only the priest performing the sacrifice, he actually is the sacrifice. It's his body on the cross, securing atonement for us, at one-ment between us and God. It's clear that the penalty for sin in God's view of things, the penalty for sin requires blood to be spilled. It requires death. In the old system, God set it up so that the animals could spill their blood and die in the place of sinners. But now it is Jesus who has spilled his blood, blood that he had because he became fully human. It's Jesus who spilled his blood and who accepted upon himself the penalty for our sins. It was Jesus who died. Skip back to verse 14. He too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. Are you catching this? Okay? Because Jesus became human, he could die for us, achieving the forgiveness for our sins. And when you take away sin, you take away the need for death. He broke the power of death. Now, elsewhere, the Bible tells us that God has communicated that most of us will still die a bodily death, but we have been saved from that far more important death, the eternal death of hell. So this great salvation has made eternal life possible for human beings. It's a major theme of Hebrews chapter 2, and indeed it also is a major theme of the communication that humanity has received from its creator. God offers to human beings a great salvation from sin and from death. Praise the Lord. Okay, second major theme to be drawn from Hebrews chapter 2. Really is just the working out of the implications of the first major theme. The second major theme of this chapter is this great salvation is great news for you and for me. If you look back at verse 10, you'll notice that we who have been saved are called God's sons and daughters. And in verse 13 and 14, we're called his children. And then in verses 11 and 12, the author uses another intimate family image for those who are saved. And here it is. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. And Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. So we've received this contact from the one who created us, and he's told us that he wants to save us from our sins so that we can again be what we were originally created to be. His children, his sons and daughters, brothers and sisters to his son Jesus, all part of this intimate, loving family. Doesn't that sound awesome? Don't you want to be a part of that family? This great salvation is great news for you and for me. And there's more. Just talked about how Jesus is our high priest now. We can go to him with our prayers and concerns and needs, and he'll intercede with God on our behalf. Not only can we relate to Jesus because he suffered, and really he suffered probably more than most of us will. We can relate to him, but he can also relate to us because he suffered. He knows what it's like. He can relate to the suffering we have from temptation too, the trials we have from temptation in our lives, because he was tempted. Look at verse 18. Because Jesus himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And if we jumped two chapters over, the author of Hebrews puts it this way in chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. We have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. One of the pieces of the great news from this salvation for you and for me is that we have a friend in heaven, Jesus Christ, who is a high priest for us, a Lord for us, a brother to us, a helper for us, and who is our Savior. Celebrate Jesus. Lastly, remember that we saw in verses 10 and 11 of chapter 2 there that those who have been saved through this great salvation have been brought into glory, have been made holy. So remember, the first part of this communication from God is that we're in this sinful, lost race, separated from God because of our sin and destined for death and eternal destruction. Well, we can be snatched off of that path by Jesus Christ and instead made holy through his forgiveness and placed on a path of experiencing God's glory, both through forms of God's glory that are still available to us in this world, but especially in the next place that awaits us after our bodily death, his glorious heaven. Let's go further with that. Read with me one final time verses 14 and 15. Since the children, we human beings, have flesh and blood, Jesus, too, shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. If we've been saved from hell and destruction, we have now as our destination after death heaven. We don't need to fear death any longer. And this is a common fear, isn't it? For all of us, for human beings. I don't think any of us look forward to the pain that might come along with that experience when our bodies come to their end. But we don't need to dread death, because we know that it's just the door to the best thing that we will ever experience, life in heaven with our kingly brother Jesus. And this really is a game changer for us. You know, when you sit around and think someday, you know, maybe I'm going to be in a doctor's appointment someday and he's going to come back and tell me that I have terminal cancer. You don't have to dread that. You can think about a future possible event like that with a sense of calmness because you know you are in the Lord's hands. And if and when you do hear those words, and many of us will someday, there can be peace. When your loved one who is saved enters into hospice care for the final weeks of their lives, yeah, you can still grieve that, but you grieve it along with some anticipation of the joy that your loved one is about to experience. It's a game changer. Teenagers, when you read of school shootings in Florida and elsewhere, and you start to wonder if that could happen at your school someday, you realize that if you have been saved by Jesus Christ, you can face that possibility with some courage, because even if you are killed, that will not be your end. So, saved people have been freed from the fear of death. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? So, this great salvation truly is great news for you and for me. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us through his Son. God has made contact with the human race. And what was that message that God delivered to humanity through the Israelites and through Jesus? We've seen a lot of it today. Let's review. God has communicated to us that the reason for pain and death and evil in this world is because we human beings used our free will to go our own way, to disobey God's good instruction for us. We are sinners, sin separates us from God, and sin leads to death. Thankfully, not all is lost. The extraordinary announcement that arrived with Jesus into the world is that God offers to human beings a great salvation from sin and from death. God gave his Son flesh and blood in order that he could go spill that blood, taking on himself the penalty for our sins, becoming our Savior and our High Priest. And in that sacrificial act of his, we were given a way to be brought back to being what we were originally created to be, free from the stain of sin, part of God's loving family. He saved us from hell, and we no longer need to fear death. All of this is tremendously good news for you and for me. Thanks be to God. Well, there's one additional piece of this message, this great message God has brought to the human race through Jesus that has not been mentioned yet today and that we need to mention before we come to a close. Yes, the offer of a great salvation is on the table for all human beings, but it is just an offer. We have to accept it. The Bible makes it clear that this great salvation is applied to us when we acknowledge that God exists, and that Jesus is his Son and died and rose again, and when we pledge to try to turn from sin and to make God the Lord of our lives. Now, we'll never be able to perfectly stop sinning, but we do need in our hearts to have a genuine desire to follow God's good ways rather than the ways of sin. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, so you're making him your Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. if it was the movement of human hearts away from our life-giving God that caused all of us to be on this path towards death, it will be in the movement of human hearts back towards God. That's what God is going to be looking for in order to apply this salvation to us, this gift of salvation. And so, have you taken that all-important step in your life? Very much is at stake in this. Responding to this communication God has sent to humanity, we need to do it individually. So I wonder if you need to take that step today. I'd like to give you the opportunity. It can be accomplished through a simple prayer. Just the beginning of your restored relationship with God. If you would, let's all bow our heads in prayer and close our eyes. If you have yet to make Jesus the Lord of your life and be saved, God invites you to this today. And I'll ask you to silently pray this prayer to him in your heads as I lead you in it. He knows our thoughts. So repeat to God after me silently now. Lord Creator God, I am sorry for my sinfulness. I desperately want your forgiveness and to be made right by you. I understand that you have made a way for that to be possible through the sacrifice of your Son Jesus on the cross. Please forgive me and make me clean. Though I know I won't do this perfectly, I do desire to turn away from sinful ways in order to learn and follow your path for my life. Teach me and lead me in this, dear God. I want to be saved by you. Thank you, merciful God. Amen. And we'll keep our eyes closed for a second more. If you prayed that prayer for the first time in your life just now, or I suppose even if this is a real major recommitment, I'm going to ask a couple of things of you. One is that you would please come talk to me about it. I sure would love to talk to you about what's next for you on this new path that you have started on. Second thing I'll ask of you now, with everyone's head bowed and eyes closed, I just wonder if you wouldn't mind looking up silently at me so that I can know that you took that amazing step. Salvation has come to you today. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. You can open your eyes now. So, aren't you glad that the communication that we received from our Creator is not that he kind of forgot about us? Or that sometimes he loves us, but sometimes he hates us? I'm glad that that wasn't the communication we received. Instead, this communication has taught us of God's great love for us, despite our sin. We've learned and observed the lengths to which God will go to save us from our sins by sending his own Son to die in agony on the cross on our behalf, so that we, like him, might one day be raised back to life and brought to the promised land. God has contacted us and delivered to us a very great message. It's a message about the availability of a great salvation, a salvation which is tremendously good news for you and for me. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Anna, lead us in a song.